So today, we are going to start a new series through the book of Ruth. Ruth is a short book. It's only four chapters long, about 100 verses or so. And it serves as sort of a link between the time of the judges and the time when kings came on the scene for the people of Israel. It's probably about a time of about 10 years long or so. And it's a super interesting book, I think, for a number of reasons. First, even though the book of Judges kind of paints this rather dark picture of Israel for us, where everyone did what was evil, even in their own sight, Ruth gives us a much brighter picture, I think. And it gives us some insights, and it points out some people who maintained incredible faith and character in spite of that ugliness and that dark time. But secondly, I think Ruth is a pretty amazing book because it stands out in that the hero is actually a heroine. It's a she. And she's not even a Jewish woman. She's a Gentile. And back in those days, both of those things, you know, being the hero, that would have been just unheard of, just ridiculously unheard of. Now, the third thing I think that's pretty incredible about the book of Ruth is that we find this short genealogy at the end of the book. And I think that clues us in really to the key value and purpose of this book, why God gave it to us. You see, the genealogy ends with David. David, right? So likely the biggest piece of why God gave us this book is to trace the descendant of David, the ancestor of our Messiah. Pretty neat stuff. Now, many people say that the New Testament is all that we need since we're under the New Covenant, right? But there's so much, I think, in the Old Testament that not only instructs us in applicable ways for our lives today, but it also talks a lot about Jesus, believe it or not. And it clues us in to what he was going to do when he came to earth. It gives us a more complete picture of the God that we serve. So let's go back a little bit and get some history and context before we dig into Ruth here this morning. Now remember that during the time of the judges, evil was pretty rampant, right? Israel was in bondage to sin, and it was so bad that God actually allowed other nations to invade Israel as sort of kind of a wake-up call, like, come back to me, what are you doing, kind of a thing. And this happened time and time again in seemingly a cyclical pattern. Israel would sin, and they would turn their backs on God. He would send somebody to and give them a wake-up call, and they would turn and repent and pray, and God would send a judge or deliverer, and everything would be well, and they would go well for a few years. And then when that judge or deliverer would die, they would go right back into their sin and their bondage to that pain and hurt. And so the book of Judges, which is right before Ruth here, was sort of like the dark ages of the nation of Israel. You know, they were in desperate need of light and direction. And this book, Ruth, is like that beacon of light shining in those dark times when the provision of a kinsman redeemer was first introduced. And we'll talk more about what a kinsman redeemer is as we go along. But what we can see from this transition is that it has some similar takeaways as we found in Joseph's life that we just finished up that series. You know, that God has been working all this time, even in the background, even when everything looked like it was full of darkness, God was there, and he was working. And now, in Ruth, God is giving us some clues about his future plan of redemption. And he does it by telling this unlikely love story and sharing this genealogy. And so this book of Ruth is truly, I think, an amazing piece of scripture. It's a picture of God's working in Israel to bring a final and complete redemption through the promised Messiah by way of the line of David. Jesus is there already in Ruth. God is showing us Jesus. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. And that is the kind of God of order and mercy and love that we serve. And that is amazing to me. It means that he's a far cry from the wrath and vengeance only kind of God that people like to depict him as when they don't like to really read the Old Testament, right? So let's get into it a little bit this morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 1. That's where we're going to be focusing in on today. And as you're getting there, we're going to get a little bit more background for us here. So chapter 1 begins in this time of the history of Israel, of the judges. And there was this Israelite man named Elimelech. And Elimelech made a poor decision. He decided he was going to move his family from Bethlehem, a place where God had his blessing on his hand on them as the nation of Israel, to a place where God was not revered, where his his name was not made great, where sin and lawlessness was rampant, where they didn't even return to God when they were given these wake-up calls. They despised God there. This place was just east of the promised land across the Jordan River, and the people of this nation were called Moabites because they were the descendants of a man named Moab. Now, Moab was the son born of an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters after they fled the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Moabites didn't really like the Israelites. They fought constantly, and they've been attacking and opposing Israel for quite some time. But when Judah found itself in a famine, it began to be a time when there was no food in the land, for some reason Elimelech decided to move his family to that terrible nation. Now, you can't hardly blame Elimelech for wanting to take care of his family. If there's no food in a place, you want your family to survive, and so you got to do something about that. I understand that. But likely he had other options than going to Moab, right? He didn't have to leave Israel to go and find freedom and a respite from this famine. And so while they're in Moab, after they travel there, Elimelech's family experienced a lot of hardship. There's a lot of pain and difficulties. And Elimelech, the patriarch who chose to move his family to this awful place, he died. He left his wife Naomi to care for his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Now the boys grew up and they married Moabite women because that's who they were interacting with. There was only Moabite women there. So they married Moabite women. And after they had lived there in Moab for about 10 years, Mahlon and Chilion, the sons of Elimelech, also died. And so here they were, these three poor widows trying to survive in a strange land with no providers, as was common in that day. And it was a really difficult time, really difficult. These three had to learn how to survive in some really harsh conditions. And in the middle of this, Naomi finally hears some good news. There's food back in the land of Judah. There's food back home. And so she decided to go back there in hopes of that their life would be better again, that they would experience God's blessing one more time. Now, we can already see in this account of this family of Elimelech that many choices have been made to get them to this point. And all of us, I think, can identify with having choices in our lives, right? Especially big life decisions that we have to make. And every decision, every choice that we make, it comes with consequences. We've all experienced consequences of our decisions, right? I think we've all been there. You know, sometimes the consequences of our decisions are good. You know, maybe I get my chores done early or my work done early at my job, and it gives me time to review it for mistakes and to make sure I do a really good job so that my parents or my boss is happy with me. Maybe I even get a raise or a promotion, or maybe my parents up my allowance a little bit. So kids there, pay attention to that. I don't know. Get your chores done early and get them done really well. That's a possibility, all right? So I get my stuff done early and I'm even free then to maybe join in an unexpected game with some friends of mine that called me up, right? Because I've got time for it then. Now sometimes though, the consequences of our choices are bad. Maybe I put off my work or my chores until the last minute, and so I'm scrambling to get them done. And then I have to miss out on something that I'd rather be doing. And so the work is, of course, it's work, but it's even worse because I'm thinking about how I'm missing out on what I'd rather be doing. On top of that, I didn't do a very good job of it because I was scrambling to get it done. And so my boss or my parents are not really thrilled with my performance. And so maybe my pay gets docked, or maybe I miss out on a promotion, or maybe I don't get all my allowance that week. I don't know. So sometimes we have bad consequences for the decisions we make. Now, sometimes we receive negative consequences even for good choices that we make, like tearing an ACL, trying to stay healthy and active, right? That's a bad consequence. I was trying to be good. Or maybe we receive positive consequences for poor choices that we make, like maybe you get away for a short time with a lie or with taking something that doesn't belong to you. But mostly, when we make decent choices, we experience good consequences for those choices and success. And when we make poor choices, we experience negative consequences and failure. Most of the time, that's how it goes. And so we're going to be looking at this morning at some of the choices that the family of Elimelech made as they're trying to survive in this tough environment in Moab, and the consequences of those choices as well. And the first of those choices that we see Naomi choose is that she chose to go back home. Naomi chose to go back home. It says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." So Naomi found out there's food back in her homeland, okay? It was time for her to go back and renew her relationships with her relatives and her friends. It was time to go and enjoy the blessings of God that she'd been missing out on for so many years. It was time to go home. Now, I wonder what that decision was like. I think about, you know, having to make that choice for her. I wonder what thoughts went through her mind as she weighed the pros and cons. You know, for me and you reading this, it seems kind of like a no-brainer. Like, you know, she didn't choose to live in Moab. That was Elimelech's decision, right? Now, she doesn't have anyone to provide for her, and she's got to take care of herself, and there's food in her homeland. She's got relatives there. There's people she knows. She knows the place. It seems like a no-brainer. But maybe it wasn't so easy for Naomi to make that decision. Maybe she was wondering, you know, if I go back home, how will my family and friends receive me after all these years? I've been in this enemy land for so long, a place that's known for its disobedience to God. Will I be welcomed or will I be an outcast? Will I still have to scrape food together the same as here? What will I say to them? Where will I live? How will I survive there? So much has changed. You know, it's possible that her heart was excited, that she knew it was the right thing to go home. But at the same time, there may have been a little bit of anxiety, too, at the thought of going there. And from my own experience, I can tell you that when you've been in a place that's far from God and nothing seems to be going right, you're not experiencing God's blessing in your life, when all you're experiencing is death and hardship and you look and you see your homeland, and you know that if you went there, you'd have a place of care and guidance. You know it's the right place to be. It's still a difficult decision to make. It's still tough. Will God really welcome me back? What will I say to the people that I've hurt? How will he ever accept me after all I've done? How will I survive there? Is it really true? Now, we're not told at this point in this narrative that Naomi had ever moved her heart from God, even though that she had been moved to a land where he was despised. But the parallels here of a believer returning home to God after years in the desert, they're kind of amazing, I think. And she was definitely in a place where she was far from God's blessing in her life for many years, and now she's returning to her homeland. And so I think one of the questions that Naomi's decision poses for us today is, you know, when I find myself in the desert, when I find myself far from God, what do I do? What do I do when I find myself in a land of famine? When life has worn me out so much and dragged me down that I don't even see God anywhere? What do I do when I've wandered from God? I've chosen to do my own thing. And when I haven't talked to him for so long and my Bible's gathering dust? Well, the answer to all of that is, I need to go back home. I need to go back home. The prophet Joel encourages us to do this very thing when we're facing those questions. He says, "Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster." You know, too often we struggle returning to God, to our homeland, because we think, you know, how could he accept me after all I've done? How could he possibly forgive me for acting the way I've acted? But Scripture is clear that God is always gracious and he always gives mercy, even though we don't deserve it. And so even though we struggle with those questions, we need to do what Naomi did. We need to return home. We need to repent of our sin, repent of our apathy to him, of our busyness, repent of whatever it is that took us out into that desert and away from him. And like Naomi, we need to return home. That was a good choice that she made. The next choice we see is that Ruth chose to go with Naomi. Ruth chose to go with Naomi. Verse 16, Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So when Naomi decided to go back home to Judah, she set off with her two daughters-in-law in tow, Ruth and Orpah, who are now also both widows. But not far into that journey, Naomi realizes something. You know, her two daughters-in-law have never been to Judah. They're not Jewish people. They're Gentile girls. And they might not be able to enjoy that place like she might enjoy that place. They probably wouldn't call it home like she calls it home. They've never even been there. And so she would be the only familiar face that they would see. She didn't even know how it would go. She had all these questions in her mind, where she would live. And there's no way for her to give them a new husband or to provide for them. And so she told her daughters-in-law to go back to Moab, back to their gods, back to live with their mothers. She even prayed for them that the Lord would show his kindness to them and grant them each rest in the home of a new husband. And so they cried together and they hugged each other and they kissed each other goodbye. But the Bible says that Ruth would not let go. She clung to Naomi. Now, going with Naomi meant that Ruth would be in a new and strange land. It meant that she would know nobody other than her mother-in-law, right? It meant that she would have to find a new way to provide for herself. It meant that there was very little chance of her ever being able to marry again and having a normal life. But she wanted to go along with Naomi despite all those costs. Her words are so powerful. "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Those words are filled with deep commitment to a woman that she had grown to love as her own mother. They were filled with faith in Naomi's God, the God of Abraham that she was returning to, that God of Abraham would care for her best. "Your God will be my God," she said. And even though Naomi urged her to reconsider, she chose to stick to Naomi. She clung to her God, and to her people. It meant that she was renouncing her old gods and her old people of Moab, and that she trusted the God of Israel, even though it looked like she could have a better life if she just simply stayed put back in Moab. It was sort of a declaration that she was turning from what she once believed and embracing the God of Israel in faith, Moab's enemy, right? What a courage that took. That courage could only have come from God. In the New Testament, Peter told Jesus something similar. He says, "We have left all and now follow you." We have left all and now follow you. That's what Ruth is doing here. Everything she's ever known, everything she's ever loved, she's getting rid of it all, not for the hope of a better life, not for the promise of something great happening. She's getting rid of it all, even though it looks like it's going to be more difficult for her, even though it looks like it's going to be a harder life. And she's willing to do it anyway because she trusted the God that Naomi was trusting when she was going home. And that is how it is for any of us as we come to Christ, isn't it? We have to leave everything and follow him. The Apostle Paul, talking about his own life, captured, I think, this and maybe the most concise and clear picture of what Ruth is doing here. He says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Have you made that decision? Have you let go of control of your own life and put it into God's hands? Or is God simply an add-on to your life? Like, yeah, that's good stuff. I'll take some God in my life and the blessings that go along with that. And meanwhile, I'm going to try and squeeze some joy and meaning and purpose and life and health and all these. I'll try to squeeze all this out of life, out of the things that this world has to offer. But I'm going to put God in there so that I can experience that too. Is that how it is? The world can never provide that. Are you packing all your possessions with you from the land of Moab, or are you leaving it all behind, like Ruth is doing here? Are you trusting in what you see of the world and how it says it can provide for you? Or are you trusting God to provide for you? Ruth made the choice to trust God for her provision, and we need to make that choice too. I need to trust God for my provision. You know, every day we all have choices to make. What we eat, what we do, what we wear, who we follow, and so on. But ultimately, these choices come down to one simple distinction that depends much more on a foundational choice in our life. Do I love God, or do I love the things that this world says can replace God? Do I love God, or do I love the things that this world says can replace God? The prophet Hosea encourages us to trust God for our provision. He says, "So you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God." Choose God, hold fast to love and justice. Wait continually for your God. That's the kind of trust and faithfulness that Ruth demonstrated in choosing to go with Naomi. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die and there be buried. It's an unqualified commitment. It's faith. And it was a good choice. But there's another choice that we see demonstrated here in this first chapter of Ruth. And this choice isn't so good. This choice is a choice that many of us make in life, even after making some good choices like Naomi has done so far. We see that this choice is that Naomi chose to resent God. She chose to resent God. In verse 19, it says, "So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Naomi and Ruth's arrival caused some commotion in the town, right? Notice it didn't say that the town was dismayed or unwelcoming. It just said the town was stirred. But when you're in a position like Naomi is in, she's returning to her homeland, and she's literally feeling like she's wearing her sin on her, walking into her homeland, it's difficult not to see disgust and contempt on the faces of those around you, even when it's just wonder and surprise and hope in those faces. And she's walking into a town after living in a place of sin. Everyone knows where she's been, right? She's wearing Moabite clothing. She's got a Moabite girl in tow. There's no hiding any of it. Probably a lot of people recognized Naomi when she arrived, and they were simply trying to understand what they were seeing as she was walking through. She had left town with great wealth. She was smiling, happy, and well-fed, and now here she is in the rags of the enemy. The years of being outside of God's blessing have dried her up spiritually. She's carrying some overwhelming burdens of hurt and loss and fear. In 10 years, she'd lost her husband, her two sons, her security, her possessions, her status, and most importantly, her closeness with God. And as she saw the faces of wonder as they looked at her, unsure of what to say or do to help, she chose bitterness against God. She needed an explanation, a reason for all that she was going through, and God became the scapegoat. She blamed him for her poverty, for the pain and the hurt that she went through, even though the people of her homeland she even blamed them for not knowing how to help her. Now, she didn't really have a good reason to be bitter against God. I mean, if she and Elimelech had stayed there in Bethlehem rather than running off to Moab at the first sign of trouble, he would have carried them through. He would have provided for them. Her life would have been far different. He would have provided for them, and he would have cared for them in spite of the famine. And in the meantime, even though those times may have been tough, she would have been surrounded by people who loved her and cared for her and have gone through or were going through the same things that she was dealing with. But the journey to Moab was a journey away from God and into a place of spiritual emptiness where bitterness came really easily. And this is the same way with us, isn't it? You know, we sometimes run from God when we experience a little bit of trouble, and then we're surprised and bitter when we don't have the fellowship and love that we so desperately need in our lives. And so we choose bitterness when joy is in front of us. We choose to blame God rather than our own sin or the sin of this fallen world. We choose to believe that, you know, no one really cares about me or that everyone is out to get me. They're all our enemies. That we simply have to scratch a life out in a place where we can sometimes get what we want out of other people, but mostly we just have to fend for ourselves. And in that place, when we're in that place in our lives, when we feel like that, it's only God that can take the load from our backs. But we must make the choice. We have to open our eyes and see what love He has for us in Him, even from His followers, when it feels difficult. And sometimes it means that there's going to be some difficult and uncomfortable times in between. When we don't do that, though, we become like Naomi here, overcome by feelings of hurt, bitterness, feeling like we just can't connect with God, feeling like everyone in our homeland thinks poorly of us. And so when we're in that moment where Naomi was, when we're faced with that choice to be bitter or to trust God, we need to do what we're encouraged to do in Ephesians 3, which says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In short, we need to see Jesus. We need to see Jesus. That's the antidote to our bitterness. To know and be filled with God. God desires for us to have joy in the midst of our pain in life. Yes, there's going to be times of famine. Yes, there's going to be times of hurt and loss. But He's there, and He will take care of us through those things. There's no need to run off to Moab looking for our provision there. And when we dwell in Christ, when we do that, we grow these roots that give us strength to know the true and full extent of God's love. And we're filled with that stuff. We just draw it up through those roots. How amazing is that? Naomi made a good choice to go home, but this choice to be full of bitterness was not a good choice. It was a choice that increased the pain that this world gave to her in ways that God never intended for her. Don't make that choice. Don't choose bitterness over the amazing fullness of love described in Ephesians 3. Don't live in that place where you have to wallow in the darkness and pain of this world because you're far from God. That wasn't God's intent for Naomi's life, and it's not God's intent for your life. She came to Judah where there was food, but she was acting like she was still living in Moab, where she was having to scrape out a living. Far too many people do this same thing. We have this same problem of discontent in our lives. You know, God has already delivered them, and there's this huge feast in front of them, but they're too bitter to see it. It's right there. But it's time to come home. It's time to trust God for our provision. It's time to let Christ dwell in our hearts, to see Him, to run to Him, rather than to run to this world for our nourishment and provision. It's time to make the right choice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for our bitterness when we have run from You to begin with. Help us to see clearly You, to know the full extent of Your love, how deep and how wide and how tall and how far it goes. When we do that, there's no way, Lord, that we could ever choose to be bitter because Your love is so amazing. Lord, help us to cling to You, to go for You, go to You for our provision like Ruth did in going to Naomi. Help us to make the choice to go back home when we're far from You. We pray these things, Lord, in Your name. Amen.